And it's basically, you take a horse and carriage ride, you see lots of paintings on walls. It's wonderful. It's a tourist attraction. Not helping the economy, but it's a tourist attraction nevertheless. As I said, I'm young in the ministry, and I make mistakes sometimes. I'll tell you about one. I do lots of weddings, because at our church, our average age is between the ages of about 19 to 35. We have a very young adult-oriented ministry, and it's a lot of fun. And with that, a lot of them, as they become Christians, they decide they're going to get married. So I do a lot of their weddings. Our secretary says I do more weddings in Vegas this time of year. And I might. There's one couple that I'll never forget. Their names were Julie and Tom. Now, these were a young couple. They loved Jesus Christ. They loved each other. They loved church. And they were so excited to tell me, we're going to get married. So I was ready. We went through our counseling sessions, everything like that. My wife took her out, helped her pick out her flowers. We were so excited. The whole church was going to come out for the wedding. It was so great. Well, we had Thursday night, we had just one last dinner to talk through things before rehearsal. And on Thursday night, we all went out to eat. And then we all went home. Tom went separate to get something from the office. As he was going there, a drunk driver hit him and killed him. Now, she was a wreck. She couldn't believe that this happened right before the wedding. Strange enough, we decided we were going to have the funeral the same day as the wedding was going to be. As I'm praying with her, talking with her, she makes a suggestion. She says, can we have a mini wedding ceremony as we have the funeral? Well, when you're young, you don't know how to say no to stuff. So I said, well, we can work something like that in there. Not literal, but we can work something like that in there. So we go there, and I'm preaching, and I'm talking about things, and then she comes up, and she wants to say some marriage vows to him. So I thought that was strange. I thought, well, okay, here's what you were going to say. So she starts to say them to him down in the casket. And she's reading these off, and they're really, really good. And then she says, will you pronounce this man and wife? And I said, I said, okay, in a way, they're pronounced man and wife. So Julie leans over to the casket. She leans to give him a kiss as her husband. And as she does this, she falls into the casket. And everyone starts to shriek. And none of that story is true. And here's why I tell you that. That story can't be true, because we don't marry dead people. The Bible says that we are the bride and Jesus is the groom. And when you pray to him, you are not praying to a dead man. You're praying to someone who's more alive than anyone you see around here with a pulse. He is real and he is alive and he is active. The Bible says a lot about that. In James 5:16, a verse we probably read every year here, says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. Now, we always go through that and we think, well, it's the prayer of a righteous man. That's who should pray to God. And that's true. But how does it describe the prayer of a righteous man? Well, it describes it this way. It is powerful and it is effective. Powerful and effective. We don't think of powerful often. I have a guy in my ministry. He played for Frank Beamer in college football. Big guy, strong guy. We have another guy. He's a linebacker for the Buckeyes, Nate Williams. Really, really good athletes. Now, one guy, his name's Will, he played for Virginia Tech. Huge guy. He can bench up to 900 pounds. 900 pounds he can bench press. His wife could beat me up. I mean, these two people are so big and powerful. When we baptized Will, I'm not even joking, I had to turn him sideways to even get him in the baptistry. That's how big he was. I had to adjust how I was doing it. Big guy. Big guy, powerful guy. I look at him, think I can never be that. But the issue is, Sometimes we fail to understand God is that powerful. We fail to understand that our prayer to this God is that powerful and that effective. And I think sometimes we don't understand that, as it says in Romans, we with the Spirit are powerful too. We don't understand that. When's the last time you described one of your Christian brothers or sisters as powerful? You might have said they're nice, they're hospitable, they're studious. When's the last time you said, oh, well, they're powerful? But we're powerful based on His strength and His powerful. And we're all about the powerful. I remember as a kid, I didn't grow up in the church either, but I would hear stories about David and Goliath, you know? And it's this little scrawny guy who just had a little stone. And he was just saying, let me at him. Let me at that 9-foot Philistine. I will take him down by God's power. Any chance I get, I will take him down by God's power and strength. I love the story of Elijah. He's up on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal. And they're having a challenge. And Elijah goes as far as to mock them, making fun of them when they're waiting on their God to show up. He mocks them. He even takes his altar, douses it in water, because he knows that it's going to happen. He mocks them because he knew that his God could take care of anything because of his power. That's the God that you speak to. The Bible, counter to culture, shows the believers as those who are powerful. It shows the pagans as those who are weak. 2 Timothy 1:17, Paul writes, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." It's not of timidity, it's not of being scared. It's a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Now, how many of you guys are leading a church right now? Either elders or ministers? How many? Just about everybody, okay. Wonder if you go through this. Do you ever have a period of time where you get kind of sick of counseling the same person on the same sin for the same situations all the time? No matter what it is, it's as if this is the most unstoppable force in the whole world is sin. And you just can't stop it. And you give them suggestions. Well, this is how you can beat this sin. This is how you can do this. But it frustrates you. And the reason it frustrates you is because you know that the God they pray to is that powerful, that sin is nothing compared to Him. Your sin is small. Your God is big. Read the Bible and let live. I mean, that is their God. But they act as though they're such defeatists. It's a spirit of love and power and self-discipline is what we're given, not fear. Not fear. I love the conquerors in Scripture. I love them. It's our mentality. We just love the conquerors. And it's human nature to be all about that. When you read in Revelation 21 and in around there, when it talks about those brave people who refuse to take the mark, those brave souls who said, oh, you can do anything you want, but I'm not taking that. My God's too big. My God is too important. I'm not taking that mark. And they're the conquerors you read about in Scripture. But then, in Revelation 7 and 8, it gives a list of people who are the other guys. Revelation 21, 7, 8. "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." He tells of the conquerors. He tells all about those guys, the brave ones, the ones God honored because they were conquerors, because they knew how powerful God is when they pray to Him. And then he gives a list. Who shows up first on that list? The cowardly. It was the cowards who showed up first. Now, if the cowards make it first on that list, I got to ask you a question. In your prayer time, if you read this book, is that you? Are you someone that is cowardly? I know in my prayer time, I pray to do big things. I pray to evangelize to anybody I can and to lead my people to do the same, to be missionaries for our city we're in. But for some reason, someone always talks you out of it. They'll say, well, don't go to that group of people because that group of people they're not acceptable to the message yet. They won't receive it. They won't understand the gospel yet. You get talked out of it. We become scared and we become cowardly, and that's the first people on this list who deny the power of God, and they themselves are cowards. It seems in Scripture that those who were the cowards were those without the Spirit, but those who had it were the conquerors. So the question is, do you, as a Christian leader, are you powerful? Would people describe you as that? Would they describe you as someone who is powerful? How is it today that the Christians we have every sermon available to them, either online or through paper or through the pulpits, have every commentary available to them in the exact same fashion? Have every book of the Bible available to them in about a billion different language, translations, whatever you want to say. How is it that those same people can't understand how to get their next door neighbor to follow Christ? How is that possible? How is it possible in this day and age that that could even be true? Jesus commands all of us, not just those in the ministry and not just those as elders and deacons, to make disciples. How many of the people in your church has made a disciple before? I know it's sobering to think about. How many? He says, therefore go and have the people that you voted in make disciples of all nations. It's not what he said. He said, you make disciples. You. We have a God who loves things that can create, create, create. I have a three-year-old. He talked about my bio a little bit. I have a three-year-old, and when I get home from work, we go for little walks. And she'll say, Daddy, what's that? And I say, well, honey, that's a dog. Did God make that? I say, well, kind of. God made a dog who made a dog who made a dog who made a dog who made a dog, and there's the dog. She'll say, oh, Daddy, what's that? Well, that's a pine tree, honey. Well, who made that? Well, God made that, but what happened was God made a tree that made a tree that made a tree that made a tree that made a tree. God is such a great creator that he creates things that create. Any of you have someone who led you to Christ? That person has someone who led them to Christ. That person has someone who led them to Christ. If we truly prayed with power to a powerful God, everyone in your congregations will be making disciples every day they could. If we truly believed he was this powerful. Sometimes you see someone more talented and you compare yourself to them, either in the ministry or just someone who's really good at talking to people. So you compare yourself to them and you realize, I'm nothing compared to them. Truth matter is, you have the same God and the same Spirit living in you. There's no use to compare. There's no reason, because you both have that powerful God. And he is powerful. I got invited to go spend some time with someone in our church and one of their best friends who happens to be an atheist politician in the area. And it was fun getting to know him. Really nice guy. And I wanted to work the gospel in there somehow. So we're out and we're just tossing the cornhole bag at the guy's house. And I said, so, do you believe in God? I knew he didn't, but I wanted to see what he said. And he said, no, I don't believe in God. And he got really offended that I said that. So we just kept playing. I was on his team through another point. So are you sure you don't believe in God? I mean, you see all this, and there's no God, really. He said, look, we're having a fun day. Let's not talk politics, which I thought was funny because he was a politician, but let's not talk politics. Let's not talk religion. Let's just have a fun day. I said, okay. But I was really strange. I thought it odd. So then as the day goes on, we're getting ready to have dessert. I said, how do you feel about the Bible? He said, look, we're not talking about this, okay? We're just going to have a fun day. I said, I just want to understand why. He said, you believe in the Bible? He said, are you serious? He said, you're a grown man, and you believe in a book full of that many contradictions, that many false pieces of history. I said, give me a contradiction. So I said, okay, what about Noah's Ark? He said, now what? Now I can understand that the giraffes and everybody got in there, two by two. He said, you're telling me that Noah, an old man, told a couple ants and slugs to get in there. Just said, hey ant, hey slug, walk up the ramp. You're telling me they did that? And I said, well, think about it this way. If you believe that someone created all this, and I asked him if he did, and he said, probably there's a designer somewhere. I said, okay, so you believe that God in heaven created these ants. Do you honestly think that there's no way that this God could tell them to walk up a ramp 5 feet? Really? You think he's that weak in that area, but he can create out of nothing? He said, well, I understand what you mean. I said, well, think about it this way. You've never really created anything. You may have made a model train set. You needed a map to do that. God creates. You can't fathom how he creates. I think the problem is that so often people get that mixed up. People don't understand that he is all-powerful. And when you pray, you're praying to an all-powerful, unlimited being that is nothing like you. Psalm 115:3 is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It says this, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Other translations say he does whatever he pleases. He's bigger. He's more powerful than us. And today, the immature Christian sees that God who does whatever he pleases, and all they want to do is ask him for stuff all day long. What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? You have the God who's up on the throne, ruler and creator of all, and we have the gall to say, hey, I asked you for that 2 weeks ago. What's the deal? We got a deadline here. Are you serious? Because he is that much different than you. We get confused between created and creator. That would be like me taking this, right? See, look, I created a man. Hi, everybody, I'm a man. I created a man just now. Hey, guess what? What? He thinks he's in charge now. How is he in charge? I created him like a second ago. A second ago, he was a program, and now he's a man? But he's in charge of me. Isn't there a gap there somewhere? Isn't there a massive chasm between those two things? I created him. I was, a couple years ago, I was driving to go guest speak at a church, and I heard a very old voice preaching on the radio, and I don't know his name, and I've tried to find out, but he said something that really got to me. Now, while he was preaching, the man said he was 96 years old, and apparently he had already been deceased at the time, but he said this. This is God's universe. God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Think of that, right? Just go through that again. This is God's universe. He does things his way. You might have a better way, but you don't have a universe. I just took a breath because God allowed that. I just told you, I took a breath because God allowed that. When you pray, what you're doing is you're trying to line up with the will of the one who allowed that. When you pray, you ask him, what would you have me do today? Because I'm your disciple and you are ultimately my master forever and ever. What would you have me do? Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. This is the last section we're going to be in. Go to verses 6 through 9. Now, I know you all know the story, but in verses 6 through 9, there's something commanded that is fantastic. Joshua 1, 6 through 9. It begins like this. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now he says wonderful things in there. He says, you know, stay on the law and don't just think about it. Meditate on it day and night. Stay on this book. He says, don't be discouraged and don't be terrified. But what's he repeat over and over again? Be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be courageous. I think a lot of you can relate to this, but I look forward to the day when we see ourselves having the Holy Spirit in us is powerful. I look forward to that, and I think the church is going to turn that way very soon. I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day that when we see someone hurting, we don't just put our arm around them and cry with them and pray with them, but we remind them, you are powerful. You are now in His image. You are powerful. Be strong in that. You serve a powerful God, and this should be nothing to you because He's that wonderful. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I pray that we as men in your sight can be powerful. I pray that we can show the love and grace and self-discipline that you gave us. Lord, I pray that we do not fear, because you are a powerful and an awesome God. It's in your Son's name we will always pray. Amen.